Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a privilege to preach this morning, this afternoon. It's always interesting preaching before a church picnic. Because I'm just a bit nervous about some of the brothers and them being worried about how much time I'm going to take today. A couple of the brothers might be thinking, bro, I've got some jollof rice and chicken with my name on it. You know, let's hurry this along. But no one's actually come up to ask me that because we're all so focused on the gospel, and I appreciate that. So today we're going to be talking about know your best friend and influence people. So could I have that? Can I have that slide there? Okay, know your best friend and influence people. In 1936, a book was published called How to Win Friends and Influence People. This book was very famous. It sold over 16 million copies. That's more copies than the entire populations of Finland, Denmark, and Ireland put together. It's still selling well today. And it's such a popular book that people think the author who wrote it was some kind of preacher, and he based his book on the Bible. But actually, the author, Dale Carnegie, wasn't a preacher. He was a salesman and a motivational speaker. And his last name wasn't actually Carnegie, he changed his name. The reason he called himself Carnegie was that there was a very famous American billionaire called Andrew Carnegie living at the time, and he thought if he associated himself with that billionaire, his books would sell more. But Andrew Carnegie realized something very, very important. Everybody wants a friend. Everybody wants a friend. And your friends define and shape who you are. You can act a certain way at church, at school, in front of your work colleagues. But when you're with your friends, your guard comes down, and who you really are comes out. You know, in 1978, there was a film called Grease, and I'm kind of showing my age here. But Grease was an incredible film. It was about high school students. It was a musical. It was a romantic comedy. But in the film, there's this guy called Danny Zuko, okay? And Danny Zuko is the coolest guy in the school. He's the leader of a gang called the T-Birds. And what happens is, when he's on holiday away from his friends, he meets this girl called Sandra Dee, okay? And Sandra Dee, she's kind of sweet, naive, she's from Australia, and he treats her like a gentleman. They have a great time, but it's one of those holiday romances. And she has to go back to Australia, and he goes back to high school. But then something surprising happens. We're just going to have a look at this clip here.
Oh, I got a surprise for you.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Sandy!
Danny!
What are you doing here? I thought you were going back to Australia.
We had a change of plans.
Well, that's cool, baby. I mean, you know how it is. Rocking and rolling and whatnot.
Danny?
That's my name. Don't wear it out.
What's the matter with you?
What's the matter with me, baby? What's the matter with you?
Yeah. What happened to the Danny Zuko I met at the beach?
Well, I do not know. I mean, maybe there's two of us, right? Why don't you take out a missing persons ad or try the yellow pages? I don't know.
You're a fake and a phony, and I wish I'd never laid eyes on you.
Whoa.
Whoa.
I wonder if she carries silver bullets.
Yeah.
Whoa.
So she laid her eyes on you, right. Zuko?
Hey,
so it makes sense to choose your friends wisely, as they shape who you are. For all of us today, God has made an incredible offer to us. He has said, I will be your best friend. I will be your best friend. The question for us today is, have we taken God up on that offer? Is God our best friend, or is he an acquaintance? Is he our number one friend, or is he number two or three? After our spouse, our children, our job, our money, or our hobbies? Do we know God, or do we know about God? Now, God is smart. He knows what it takes to be a best friend. Let me just ask us as an audience, what kind of qualities do you think it takes to be a good friend? Just have some suggestions. What is a good friend? Yeah, Geetha. I just, the first person I saw.
Loyalty.
Yeah, anything else? Any other qualities? Yeah. A good listener. Very good, thank you. Yes. Honesty. Okay, anyone else? Marlon. Trust. Okay. Yep. Patience. All of those qualities are great qualities. Marlon. Caring. All of those qualities are qualities of a good friend. And we may think about some of the friends that we've had, and I bet you that one or two of those qualities are one of the reasons why we were drawn to that particular friend. You know, one of the things about a friend is that a friend tells you the truth. A friend tells you the truth. You know, in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 27, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. And God tells us the truth, and he tells us the truth plainly. In Exodus chapter 33, if we just go there, can you just get up? I just want to share a bit about this passage here. So you can either just follow along on the screen or follow along in your Bible. But in this passage, Moses set up a tent outside the Israelite camp. And in that tent, he would go and he would inquire of God on behalf of the people. And the people would see God communicate with Moses. And they knew that God's presence was there because they could see a pillar of cloud. And God and Moses would be talking and they would be communicating about what the issues of the Israelites were. And in verse 9 it reads, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. You know, verse 11 says that God would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. You know, that doesn't literally mean that Moses was seeing God's eyes and nose and mouth. It wasn't speaking face to face in a literal sense. What this passage is really talking about was that God spoke to Moses plainly. We know that from Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses' sister Miriam and another Aaron, the Levite, they have a dispute with him. And they say, and they challenge Moses. And they say, has God only spoken through you? He's also spoken through us. And God intervenes. And he appears to Aaron and Miriam. It's quite a scary sight. And in verse 6 he says, when there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in riddles. And he sees the form of the Lord. You notice the contrast. God spoke to prophets in visions and dreams and riddles almost. But to Moses, he speaks face to face like a friend. And God told Moses exactly what was on his heart. He didn't hide anything from him. He was up front with him. You know, we can see that through the Ten Commandments. You know, those commandments are so plain that, I work in the legal profession, and we like to toy with words and kind of interpret their meaning, but you can't do that with the Ten Commandments. There's not a whole lot you can do with thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, and we might think, well, God is kind of laying these commandments on people because he wants to control them, and he's into do's and don'ts. But if you've ever been around somebody who's been on the receiving end of someone breaking these commandments, you'll thank God that he spoke to Moses plainly and not in riddles or dreams. You know, if you've been around someone who's had the impact of adultery in their lives, we'll thank God that he's plain about that. Or someone who's been the victim of senseless violence, we'll thank God that the command, thou shalt not kill, is very, very plain. God wasn't being heavy with Moses when he gave him these commands. He was actually being a friend. He was warning the Israelites through Moses that there are terrible consequences when you break his commands. Not just in our lives down here, but for eternity as well. And God didn't want that to happen to the Israelites. So he came and he spoke the truth in love to Moses plainly. You know, I've I'm really thankful that I've had people in my life who speak the truth in love to me. You know, as a young Christian, there was a guy in my life called Tim Dannett, and he really helped me, kind of mentored me, helped me to kind of just grow and mature as a Christian. But one of the problems I had, I was very, very insensitive, and I was very, very sarcastic. I grew up with my mom, didn't have a dad, didn't really have anyone to teach me how to treat a woman. My mom was a single mom with two young kids, busy working, and I was very insecure growing up, so insensitivity and sarcasm was a defense mechanism for me. I remember there was one time I was in a meeting, the sisters were around the brother's flat I was staying in, and they were having a meeting, and at the end of the meeting, one of the sisters asked for the number of a taxi. So it's a crowded room of sisters, and I'm in the flat, so I know where the taxi card is, and I pick up the card, and I flick it across the room at the sister. I say, there you go. Now, you might think that's a very insensitive thing to do. But to me, it was a practical situation. There's loads of people there, the sister's over there, so I flicked. And I didn't think anything of it. The sister looked a bit shocked, and they kind of left quite quickly. I'm not sure if that had anything to do with it. And then I went up to my room, and Tim called me down, and he really told me off. He said, what you did was really insensitive. That's not the way to treat women. You don't treat women like that. And I was like, well, what is the problem? And he talked about it some more. He said, well, how would you feel if someone just threw stuff at you? And I was like, wow. And I saw it, and I thought, I look back at certain things I'd done before, and I thought, you know, that's why I'm still single. And then, you know, suddenly clicks. You know. I'm very, very insensitive. And I really took it to heart. I prayed about it. I worked on it. And funnily enough, 6 months later, I started dating. And I got married. And Tim was very instrumental in that as well. But, you know, he spoke the truth in love to me. And I appreciated that about him. You know, the second thing about God being a friend to us is that a friend has compassion. A friend has compassion. In Matthew 18, verse 12, Jesus tells a parable here about a lost sheep. And it reads, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. You know, sheep are not known for their intellect. There are not many sports teams named after sheep. Americans are big into their sports. I haven't come across one American football team or basketball team named after sheep. Eagles, yes, lions, tigers, bears, no sheep. In our church, we've got a men's football team. It's an incredible team. It's doing really well. I actually don't think the team has a name, but I'm pretty sure it won't be called the East Sector Sheep. And yet, think about this sheep, because there are 99 sheep on the hillside, okay? So how smart do you need to be to just stay with the 99 sheep? Not very smart at all. Yet this sheep wanders off and manages to lose itself. I don't think we're talking about the Einstein of sheep here. I don't think if they were having a vote and saying, which sheep should we elect as leader, this sheep would be the one. And it wanders off, and what does the sheep own? What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he looks for the sheep that's gone. And when he finds it, he's happy and he brings it back. But ask yourself the question, whose fault is it that the sheep got lost? You might think, well, it was the shepherd, he wasn't paying attention. But what about the 99 that stayed together? Now, it was this sheep's fault for wandering away and losing itself. Have you ever done something really dumb? Something that your friend really challenged your friendship? And you kind of thought, well, you know, this is really testing whether this person's still going to stay my friend. Have you got yourself into a terrible state and yet your friend had compassion on you and didn't treat you according to the way your sins deserved? You know, I remember 14 years ago, I was driving with my family on holiday. My son was about 2 at the time. My daughter hadn't been born. We were driving down to Suffolk, somewhere in Suffolk, and I was driving along the A60, and I stopped to get some petrol. So I go into the petrol station with the car. I'd only been driving for about a year. Then I have to come back on myself and go back the other way. So I come out the petrol station. I have to turn right. Bear in mind, this is the A60. Cars are going 60 miles per hour is the speed limit. As I come out of the petrol station, I realize I've misjudged the speed of the oncoming car, of the oncoming traffic. And so I decided to do something really smart. I stop. in the middle of the road. I think, what should I do? Should I go back or should I complete the turn? By this time, the car is upon us and we get hit. Bam, we get T-boned by a people carrier. And it goes into my side of the car. And, I was really badly injured. I broke quite a few ribs. I damaged my liver and my kidney. Thankfully, my son was fine. It's a miracle. He was behind me. If you saw the car, it was all mashed up. But he just got a little scratch. My wife broke a few ribs as well. But thankfully, she was okay. The people in the other car, they had some minor whiplash, but they were okay. And so I'm lying there. They take me out of the car. And one thing that's going through my mind, after I've been told everybody's okay, is that I've just got a job as a prosecutor, and what I've done is dangerous driving. And I could be prosecuted, I could even go to prison for it, and I'll certainly lose my job, because any conviction, any serious conviction, that's it as a prosecutor. And so I'm thinking about this, and I'm praying, God, please help me. I know it was a really stupid thing to do, but God, please help me. And I'm taken to the hospital, and I'm in and out of consciousness because of the morphine and everything. And then I wake up, and there beside me, it's not my wife, it's not an angel, it's a policeman. And I think yeah, this isn't exactly what I prayed for. But and he asked me a few questions, and I'm really nervous as I'm. But I tell the truth. I say it was my fault. I'm not sure the insurance company were happy, but I thought I just had to be honest. And he said to me, I'm not thinking about a prosecution. I was just so relieved. And he said, I'm going to offer you a driver improvement course. You can either take the course, which doesn't involve any points, no prosecution, nothing on your license, or I can prosecute you. I said, after thinking about it, I said, I'll take the course. Tell me where it is. And I took the course. But the thing that struck me about that, I didn't get what I deserved. You know, I deserved to be punished. It was stupid. It was a stupid thing to do. But God worked it out, and he had compassion on me. You know, I think about what I was like before I was a Christian. You know, I was religious. I went to church. I prayed. I read the Bible. But I was a hypocrite. Because inside, I was full of deceit, full of malice, full of lust, full of selfish ambition. No love for anybody apart from myself. And sometimes religious people can be the most difficult to bring back into God's family. Because a religious person doesn't always realize they've wandered away from the herd. They don't know they're about to carry out a really dangerous maneuver. And it takes someone to have compassion and show them, you know, you're in trouble here, and I'm going to help you. You're in trouble because it's your own fault. You deserve to be in trouble, but I'm going to have compassion on you. And that's what God is like as a friend to us. Now, Psalm 103, verse 10 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. This story about the lost sheep is not about a silly sheep. It's about God having compassion on us, even when we make mistakes. Just like your best friend would do when you mess up. He would say, I'm still your friend. It's okay. I forgive you. Let's work it out. God is that sort of friend to us. Thirdly, a friend calls you higher. A friend calls you higher. Now in John chapter 21, we read about a really convicting incident or scene. And what happens in John chapter 21 is that the disciples are discouraged. Jesus has died, he's been buried, and all their hopes and visions and dreams are kind of gone up in smoke. And so when you're discouraged, what do? You go back to something that gives you comfort, perhaps something that you were good at, gives you a bit of self-esteem. And so they went back to fish, and they were fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything. So not only were they discouraged, but now they're even more discouraged, because the thing that was supposed to bring them discouragement wasn't encouraging them. And then Jesus appears on the seashore, and he calls out to them, haven't you any fish? And then they say no, obviously, and he tells them, throw out your nets again. And they throw out their nets, and they catch a huge amount of fish. And then they come to the seashore, and he's there. He's already got some fish ready for them. And so they're there on the shore with Jesus. So there's food and there's brothers, a great combination. And you can imagine the scene. They must have been so encouraged, seeing Jesus, having some food, seeing the fish. And if it was a movie, it would end right there. You know, this is Palestine. It was probably hot. They were by the beach. They're with their friend. They had food. And you can just imagine the end credits just fading out. And it just being a great scene on which to end. But pick up the story in verse 15 of John chapter 1. John chapter 21, sorry. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You think about that. That had to kill the atmosphere right there. And if you're Peter thinking, it's been going so well. Here we are, we're hanging out, we're eating fish. You know, I'm encouraged, you're encouraged, all the other disciples are encouraged. What's the, why are you going here? So Peter says, "Yes, Lord." He said, "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So we've gone from fish to take care of my lambs, be my disciple. This is the kind of death you're gonna face. It would have been great if the story had stopped in verse 14, but it didn't, because Jesus wanted to call Peter higher. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you need to bring something up with someone, and you're talking and you're chatting and it's going well, and you think, but there's an elephant in the room, there's an issue that you need to deal with. And it's so tempting not to rock the boat, just to keep things as they are, keep things smooth, and not go there, not get into the difficult conversations. Now, I heard a quote a couple of weeks ago, that our lives start to end when we stay silent about the things that matter. And that really struck me, because I really thought about it, and I thought, now, when we start to accept what shouldn't be accepted, when we stop fighting for each other, when we just grow weary and it becomes too painful to keep having those conversations, we're not actually being the kind of friend that God is to us. Because God doesn't grow weary with us. He keeps challenging us. He keeps pushing us higher. You know, God will push us. He will challenge us. He will put us in difficult situations. He will leave us in difficult situations because he wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stagnate. And a friend should have vision for you. You know, imagine you were going for a job and you told your friend, "You know, I really want to go for this job. I'm not quite sure I've got the skills, but I really want to go for it." And your friend said, "Don't go for it. I know you don't have the skills." And you go, "Oh, that's not very encouraging." Or, "You know, I really want to reach out to this person, but he intimidates me, but I'd love to invite him to church." And, "No, no, no. You know, you're not a good example. Don't reach out to them. You'll probably put them off church." You'll be, "Is this guy really my friend? Is he really got vision for me? Does he really believe in me?" You know, God isn't like that. He's got vision for us. He wants to call us higher. You know, you might think, well, how do I build a friendship with God? It's not like I can take God to the movies or, you know, have a coffee with him or just hang out, put my arm around him. And I'm not talking about that. You build a friendship with God by spending time. That's the only way to build a friendship. We've all had friends at school, the older ones amongst us. And for a lot of us, we're no longer in contact with our best friend. You think about your best friend in primary school or secondary school. Do you still have the same level of friendship now as you did back then? For a lot of us, no, because you haven't spent the time. Your lives have diverged, you've gone in different directions. You're no longer in each other's company, and so you've grown apart. That can happen in our friendship with God. We've got to invest time. It's the most important resource we have. Now, Ben made a point a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching about faith and how it takes time to build a relationship with God. And like all good points, it's worth repeating. So for me, it's really important that I spend time with God every day. That I pray and I read my Bible. And when I read my Bible, I've got a little notebook and I write down insights and I get things that I can learn and put into practice. And it's so important that we do that. You know, there's some great resources out there. There's stuff on the internet. There are great preachers. There are great books. There are great TV programs. But nothing beats yourself with a Bible and a notebook, getting your own convictions, standing in your own convictions, because you know they've come directly from the Word of God. We've all got to do that. We've all got to build our friendship with God that way. We've all got to spend time praying to God and being open with Him, not just going through the motions and praying the same old prayers, but really talking about what's on our heart, really building that friendship, really being open and vulnerable. You know, if God is not your best friend, someone else or something else is. And whatever that is, that's what you will be like. That's what you'll build your character around. Just like Danny Zuko, who we saw there, you know, his best friend wasn't Sandra Dee. He was more concerned about, well, hey, I've got my image here. You know, and we can't afford to be like that. We've got to make God our very best friend. Because when he's our best friend, that's how we'll be with other people. The Bible says he who walks with the wise grows wise. And the friendlier we are with God, the more we'll take on his characteristics. The more we will care for people. The more we will speak the truth in love. The more we will call people higher. Because our best friend is like that. You know, in closing, in John chapter 15, verse 15, you don't need to turn there. Jesus told his followers, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. God's desire for us is not that we're just acquainted with him, or that we know a few of the famous passages and parables, but that really he's our best friend. Because when you have a friend who tells it like it is, cares for you, and is compassionate, and calls you higher, that's a friend worth knowing and helping other people to know too. Thank you very much for listening, and great time fellowship.
In just a moment, we're going to go ahead and take the bread and the wine to remember Jesus' death on the cross and the sacrifice he made on our behalf. And that last verse that Leslie shared in John 15:15, where Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends. You know, just the two verses before that, in verse 13, Jesus said, no one has greater love than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus laid down his life for us because he considered us to be his friends. We are Jesus' friends if we obey his commands. And as we take the bread and wine this morning, take a moment to reflect, am I God's friend? It's quite convicting to hear Leslie share about, you know, if God isn't your best friend, then someone else or something else is. And that's quite challenging. And so we've got to stop and think and be sober. And what is my friendship like towards God? Let's think about these things as we take the bread and the wine together. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much just for the lesson that we've heard just now. Just the way that you are a friend to us. God, you speak the truth. You tell us what we need to hear. You have compassion and mercy. You don't treat us the way our sins deserve. Father, you desire to have a relationship with us. You desire for us to be with you for all eternity. And Father, because you desire that so much, and because you love us so much, you are willing to sacrifice your Son. Thank you, Father, that Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Thank you, Father, that he shed his blood, that he offered his body as a living sacrifice. Father, I pray that we can be a friend in return. I pray, Lord, that we can be obedient to your word. I pray, Father, that we can really value our time with you. I pray as we take the bread now, as we remember Jesus' sacrifice, as we drink the wine, as we reflect on his shed blood, I pray, Father, that we'll also take a moment to consider, how am I living? And how do my actions reflect on my relationship with you? Father, thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.